As I think about that song, my prayer is that each and every one of us, it wouldn't just be an anthem that we sing, and it's a great anthem, but it would be a lifestyle. All we have is His. We are in so, so great awe of Him. Well, good morning to each of you here in person and those that are joining us on the live stream. It's a bit balmy out. I feel like I need to start breaking out the shorts and t-shirt pretty soon. It's a little warm for me, but God is good, isn't He? God is so, so good. Oh, yeah, we got the mix in there. We got some that are like, yes, He is, and we got some that are saying all the time, you know. If you know, you know. I wanted to begin reading a psalm for you real quick, just a few verses, and then we're going to do something slightly different. But I wanted to read Psalm 95. It says this, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, all the ways, all the reasons we have to be praising our great and awesome and good, good God. There's so many. As I think about all the ways I could praise the Lord, I quickly realize that I have more reasons to praise God than actual time on my hands, right? And one of the reasons that we have to be praising our good and awesome God is the fact that in the midst of crazy times, I know you all are tired of hearing that expression, right? But even in the midst of crazy times, God still marches forward with His plan. His plan, His mission, there is nothing stopping it. And you and I, as members of the church, you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we have that ability, we have that privilege to march forward with Him. There's nothing that is stopping our God. There's nothing that is even slightly remotely slowing Him down. And so that's why something that is coming up has me so, so excited. There's a team going on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic. And we've been collecting items for them to bring down for a while now, and we've been and encouraging them as they've been meeting. But this Saturday, they're going to be heading out. And in the midst of, let's face it, weird, strange, uncertain times, these people are deciding to boldly go and share the love of Christ with people that really, really need it. And so I would like the team that is going to go, if they could come up and maybe just hang out right here as comfortably as you are. Those that are coming, sweet. And what I would also like is for the elders, if you wouldn't mind coming and joining me, we're going to pray for these awesome people. And the reason why we're praying for them is not because something special or magical happens when we make them stand in front of all of you and you see their smiling faces. Nothing magical or mystical happens, but actually, this is a biblical precedent. In the book of Acts, we see that when people are going out, when they are going out on mission, you know what's happening? They are being prayed for. And as they are going out, the apostles, the disciples, the believers are praying for them because there's something neat that happens when we pray. You ready for it? God hears us. And you know what we can do apart from the power of prayer? Nothing. So these people, they're awesome, they're great, and I'm so thankful for them. If they go down and there is no prayer backing, you know what they get? It's maybe some smiles, maybe some pats on the back. But I don't want to even think about that. I'm saying let's send this team with the full backing of prayer. And so here in a moment, I'm going to pray for them. In a moment, we're going to, as a church, commission them and send them out. But I don't want you all to just be sitting there and just thinking that you got away with just being an attender and not a participant in this. Because as this team goes and as they go and shares the love of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that even if you're still here at home, you can and should be a part of this as well. And you know why? And you know how? Because you're praying for them. So as I pray, I would like for you all that are sitting down, I want you to do something for this team that is going to be going out. If you are committed to the whole length of time that they are going to be gone, that week or so, as they are gone, if you are committed to praying for them each and every single day, can you stand up right now so that this team can see that they are not alone? That this team can see the backing that they have. That's a special thing. Team, when you're really tired after a long flight, you remember this view. When the spiritual warfare is setting in, you remember this view. When you feel like the enemy is trying to invade and trying to get you distracted and off your mission and your focus, you remember this view. Church, let's pray. Father, thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are a good and awesome God and that there is nothing outside of your control. And Lord, we praise you for who you are. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are so worthy of our worship. And Lord, you are so worthy of us talking about you and sharing the love of Jesus. Father, I pray for the boys and that this awesome team is going to go and reach and the many people from the airport all the way back to the return trip. Lord, I pray that you would use them. I pray that you would speak through them. Lord, I pray that the work that they do would be not just great physical work that happens for a time, but Lord, let them be building something eternal. God, we pray that not only will you go before them and that you would protect them physically, Lord, protect them spiritually as well. The schemes of the enemy, let them bounce off. And Lord, we pray that this will be a successful trip, not just for good pictures to bring back when they come back and share with us. No, we pray that this is successful in your eyes and that people will have their eternity changed as a result of this trip. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a good and awesome God. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you protect us. We thank you, Lord, that you care. And Lord, I pray that each and every single person that is standing right now would remember their commitment to pray for this team. Remember their commitment to support them in prayer. Lord, unite us in that. As in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You all may be seated. Thank you, guys. It's a special thing, that's for sure. Well, we've been marching through the book of Ephesians, and we are now still in the second chapter of Ephesians, and the theme of the day, or really the lesson that we can grab, and you might have seen it in your bulletins or there on the screen, is the fact that we are one in Christ. And that's special, that's important that we remember that we're one in Christ, not just simply because it's a nice phrase, not just simply because it sounds catchy or it's just the next thing that we got to talk about. No, we need to remember that we are one in Christ. Because for a long, long time, that's been an issue amongst believers. See, Paul, he's writing to a group of believers, and he's encouraging Jews and Gentiles to remember that they are one. But in order to understand what Paul is saying, we need to go back, and we need to understand the context a little bit greater. So as we think about the fact that there are Jews and that there are Gentiles, we think all the way back to Abraham. When God makes a covenant with Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. And through this nation, I will bless you and I will use you and this nation, your descendants, to bless the entire world. So from there, from Abraham's line is the Jews, those that are following God, the covenant God of Yahweh, those that are Israelites. We see throughout the Old Testament their story. But in the midst of that, we need to remember that there are outsiders as well. There are people that are not of the Israelite nation, that are outside of the covenant community with God, but guess what? God still loves them. We see people come into the Israelites, and they are somehow grafted in, they are somehow included in this covenant relationship with God. It's easy enough for us to just name a few examples, but Ruth, she was a foreigner, and she now is part of the covenant community. Rahab, she was also a foreigner, and she is now a part of the covenant community. And God really did use this covenant community, the Israelites, the Jews, he really did use them to bless the world. We see with Joseph, we see that Joseph saved all of Egypt from a terrible, horrible famine. We see that Daniel was able to have this incredible influence in Babylon. And we see that even in the midst of horrible, terrible times, God still used the Israelite people, the Jewish people, to bless the nations. But what happened here is that as we as human beings so often do, God intended something to be so good, so pure, so awesome, and us as human beings, we have a tendency to kind of mess that up, you know? So God, he took the Israelite people and he set them apart. He made them a holy nation, separated from the world, separated to God. And what the Israelites started to do is they stopped seeing the fact that they were separated to God, and they just started focusing on the fact that they were separate from the rest of the world. And that's why we end up with stories like Jonah. Jonah, he was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh, and he was to preach to them that God was angry with them because of their sin, and so that God was going to destroy them. And what did Jonah do? He got in a boat and he ran away. And we see in that first chapter, we can understand maybe why Jonah might wanted to run away is the fact that he was supposed to go to the Assyrians. These are bad people. These are people that are famous in history. Even now we know that the Assyrians were, oh my goodness, that the Assyrians, I'm scared of the Assyrians. That's what it is. The Assyrians, they are famous for putting people's heads on pikes, on stakes. They're bad. They're no good people. And so we might see what Jonah is facing and we could maybe relate to him and be like, no, yeah, I get it. Why would he want to go there? And then this whole thing with the big fish happened and Jonah, he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. He gets vomited out and he puts his head down and he starts walking to Nineveh. But even in the midst of that, something just as we're reading, just doesn't quite make sense. Because Jonah, he's going through the streets of Nineveh, and he's saying, repent, y'all gonna die. Really uplifting message of hope and grace and mercy in the Lord, right? Y'all gotta repent, you're sinners. And guess what happens? They repent. They all turn back to the Lord. They all turn from their wicked, sinful ways. And Jonah, he climbs a hill, and he looks, and he crosses his arms. And he says, you know, God, this is why I didn't want to do this in the first place. Because I knew that they would repent, and I knew that you would relent. I knew that you would have mercy on them, and I knew that you wouldn't smite and destroy them. Maybe we don't want to relate to Jonah so much, right? Wow. What a terrible guy, really. Says, Lord, I didn't want to go and preach to them because I knew that if I did that, they would repent, and I knew if they repented, then you would be gracious and merciful, and you wouldn't kill them. All right. So I tell you that story because I want you to understand just how deeply ingrained the Jewish-Gentile rift is. I want you to understand just how deep this divide is, because the Jews did not like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not like the Jews, and there's so many reasons for that, and it's literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of animosity between these two groups. And then Jesus comes, and he himself says, "For God so loved," what's the next word? You know it. "The world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life." In the next chapter that Jesus says those words, the very next chapter, he goes and he talks to a Samaritan woman, someone that the Jews didn't like, and he offers salvation to her. And then a little bit later on in the story, we see that Jesus is talking to a centurion, a Gentile, an outsider. And in the midst of that, guess what? This centurion, he has faith, and he displays his faith. And what does Jesus say? He says, this guy has more faith than every single other person in Israel. That's shocking news. That's big deal. And then we continue on, and we see that Jesus, he dies, and he's buried, and he rises again. And then we see Acts chapter 2 happen, and thousands of people come to put their trust in Jesus. And we're just marching right along in the story, and we have this group of Jewish people who now are being called Christians because they're following Jesus, but there's something that just isn't right. Because there's this guy, Peter, he has this weird dream, and in this dream, it makes it known that the dividing walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, you know what, they don't need to be there anymore. And then Paul, he comes along the scene, and we understand that Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And you can see all the feathers being ruffled right now. Because how could two groups of people that in all, you know what, it's not an overstatement to say that they hated each other. Two groups of people that are coming together and supposed to be worshiping the same God, supposed to be saved by the same Savior, how are they supposed to even get in the same room, much less call each other brother and sister in Christ? That's a big deal, isn't it? I'm going to say that's an impossible thing if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that this task of bringing these two groups of people together, these two groups that literally hated each other, these two groups that one famous prophet stood on a hill, crossed his arms, and went, I wish they would have died. We're supposed to get those two groups together. They're supposed to get into church together, and they're supposed to sing and worship and call each other brother and sister and greet each other with a holy kiss and all that stuff. How that's supposed to happen? Well, Paul, he writes about that. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's understand, now that we know the context, let's understand just exactly what he's saying. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." This section right here, these couple of verses, is actually, in a lot of ways, a mirror, a reflection of earlier in the same chapter, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You can see the parallels here. This is really bad news. This is setting it up to understand just how bad these people were. The only difference now is Paul is, in verses 1 through 4, talking about everybody. And here in verses 11 through 13, he's talking specifically to Gentiles. He says, "Remember, At one time, you Gentiles, you were strangers, you were aliens, you were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. You were literally set over there. This was Israel. This was the Jewish people. We were set apart. We were called by God, and you were not included in that. That's rough news, isn't it? You got to think again to the context of this. Ephesians is a letter that is written to a church. And the way that this letter would have been received by the church is that they would have all gathered together like we are, and they would have read that letter out loud. So you can imagine if you're a Greek who has now put their trust in Jesus, you're a Gentile, and you're sitting there and go, oh, goody, I got a letter from Paul. This is great. We got to hear what the Holy Spirit has laid on his heart. We get to have a message from God, and you're sitting there, and you're reading this, and you just get done through with verses 1 through 10. They didn't have verses back then, by the way, but you get through this awesome section, and you hear the words, you know, that we are God's workmanship created and prepared beforehand for good works. And you're excited. Yeah, this is great. And then you hear, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles were far away. You were strangers. You were alien. You were set apart away from us. I would think that if I was in that meeting, I'd start sinking in my chair a little bit. Be like, oh, man. Why you gotta bring that up? Come on. Well, the reason why Paul brings it up is because it's so much better to deal with an issue rather than try to ignore it. You hear me? So what Paul is saying is that there is divisions in the church. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. There are two separate groups of people who are supposed to be one people, but they are clearly two separate groups of people. So rather than trying to ignore it, rather than avoiding the debate, rather than just talking about all the good things that God has to offer us, Paul hits it straight and head on. And he says, guess what? There's some issues right here. There's some divisions right here. But just like these couple of verses mirror the beginning of the chapter, verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy. And verse 13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus. Once again, we have a but to really smile about. That's a weird sentence, but we are really thankful for this. We are really thankful for this but right here. Because he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we automatically now see that there can be healing between Jews and Gentiles. There can be reconciliation between these two separate groups of people. Why? Not because of anything that they've done in and of themselves, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has provided healing between Jews and Gentiles because of Jesus. That's a good news moment. That's an amen moment. That's a praise the Lord for that. Because in verse 14 it goes on, it says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law by commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So we go on and we understand that Jesus, when he came, he came to complete, to fulfill the law. He was the perfect man of the law. And the problem with the law is that it divided. The problem with the law is that when God gave the law to the Israelite people, it was a standard. It was the standard of living in order to have relationship with God. But what the people quickly found out is that the law only condemned them. What they quickly found out is that the law, they couldn't follow it because they were not perfect. And so when Jesus came and he was the perfect man of the law, he completely, 100%, incredibly fulfilled the law. The law is now broken. The law is now gone, and there is just Jesus. And so what previously separated the Jews and the Gentiles is now no more because of the blood of Jesus. That's exciting, isn't it? So we need to understand all of that in order for us to bring it really, really home here. Sorry, excuse me. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, and he might come and preach peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Jesus brings peace. And so just as there is peace between the Jew and the Gentile, there is now also peace between God and man. Peace between human beings, you and I, and God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And you see those words on the screen right there? In Christ, we have been brought near. As we're tracking with this difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, there is this understanding among the Jews that the Gentiles were the ones that were far off. The Gentiles were the ones that were excluded. And they were, but the Jews weren't quite great themselves, were they? All throughout the Old Testament, we read about how they were always, at least in the wilderness time, what were they doing? They were grumbling and complaining, moaning and groaning. That's all they did. And then they get out of the wilderness. They're in the promised land. And quickly, what do? They say, set before us a king so that we could be what? Like all the nations around us. And so just because the Jews were set apart by God didn't mean that they were close to God. Didn't mean that they were always following God. So there needs to be healing, there needs to be peace between Jew and Gentile, and even more so, there needs to be peace between human beings and man and God. And because of Christ, we all can and have been brought near. But let's continue on. Verse 18 says this, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let me read verse 18 again. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The Ephesian church, they needed to hear this message that they were one. The Ephesian church, they really needed to understand that, yes, there's people that are circumcised and people that are uncircumcised. Yes, there's people that are Jews, and yes, there are people that are Greek. There are Gentiles and there are people of Moses. Yes, that is the case. But you know what's bigger than that? You know what's better than that? The fact that two that hated each other are now one in Christ. That two both needed to be brought near to Jesus. The fact that both needed salvation. And both could only find that salvation in Jesus Christ. So the Ephesian church, they needed to hear that message that they were one. Brother, sister in Christ, we also need to hear this message that we are one. Now, let's not jump too quick and say, oh yeah, well, you know, I did that Ancestry.com thing, and I mean, I'm 156th percentile Jewish. Or no, I'm mainly Scottish and Norwegian, so yeah, I guess I'm on the... No. Let's not go there. We don't need to go and get on the Ancestry.com. We don't need to check our blood. We don't need to see all those things. The fact is that that was the issue that the Ephesian church was dealing with. And so now that we understand the context... That was all intro, by the way. Now that we understand the context, now that we understand who Paul was writing to and why he was writing to, we can now move on to this interpretation and the application that you and I need today. We are one. And I'm talking about the people here in Faith Community Church, and I'm talking about the people here in Waupaca County, and I'm talking about the people here in the United States of America, and I'm talking about the people here in this planet that we call Earth. We who put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are one. So the brother and sister in Christ that is in middle of nowhere, Nebraska, they are one with you and I. And they are one with the brother or sister in Christ in Queens, New York. And they are one with the brother or sister in Christ in Africa, or in Asia, or in the Middle East. There are brothers and sisters who don't look like you, who don't talk like you. Because of the way that they've been raised, maybe they don't think like you. They don't look like you. They don't talk like you. They don't act like you. They don't smell like you. We all have smells, don't we? You know what I'm talking about. But guess what? We are one. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the universal Church of Jesus Christ, we must boldly and loudly proclaim the fact that we are one in Him. You got to hear my heart here. I'm just talking what the Word is saying, okay? There are buzzwords that are floating around nowadays. And there are phrases that are getting thrown around. And I'm going to say that our culture, they understand on some weird, strange, base level, the fact that they're not okay. Would you agree with that? And so in order to counteract the fact that they kind of feel like they're not okay, they try to solve things with legislation or with movements or with other actions. But you know what? All those things, they fall short. We as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to march forward, to set the precedent of what true unity looks like. We have the opportunity to open up the Bible and say, wow, Paul is talking to two groups of people that didn't look like each other. They didn't talk like each other. They didn't think the same way, but they were both finding their salvation in Jesus. And so Paul's writing to them, and he's saying, remember the fact that you are one, bought with the same blood of Jesus. We have an opportunity to carry that message today. This is really, really applicable for us right now. And I don't want to jump and start saying all the phrases that might be buzzwords to us or saying the things that might make us, how could he say that? I don't want to say that. I just want to stick to the Word. I just want you to see the fact that we, as believers in Christ, are one. Our skin color, that doesn't matter. Our thoughts about political candidates, guess what? Is there something for me to hide behind here? That doesn't matter. Yes, there are issues that we must stand for. And there are issues that we must so be willing to die upon those issues. But we cannot vilify the other side. You know why? You know why we can't vilify the other side? Because Jesus died for them too. And there may be brothers and sisters in Christ that are on, quote unquote, the other side, that they're just not there yet. If it helps you, just say, oh, they're the weaker brother and sister in Christ, so I'll just endure them for the moment. Whatever it is, let's understand that people have different understandings of things. But what we must be unified in is the fact that Jesus is Lord. The fact that together we as the church are one. And from there, then we can grow. From that base understanding, then we can worry about getting the theology correct. Then we can worry about getting the policies right. Then we can really start to make a difference in this world. But you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to make a difference in this world if we're always fighting each other. We're not going to make a difference in this world if people from this side of the sanctuary look at people at that side of the sanctuary and say, oh, well, you really should be sitting over here. We're not going to make a difference in the world if we're always pointing the finger at each other and if we're never looking at the mirror and saying, Lord, what is it in my life that you want me to change? What is it in my life that you've called me to follow you greater in? What is it in my life that you see that I am so blind to? You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. Search me, O God. If there's anything in me that displeases you, that's not of you, take it out. Maybe that's a prayer that we all need to be praying more often. Lord, search me. Find me. Allow me to see the mirror accurately. This is a message that I think makes a lot of us uncomfortable. Because it's so much easier to look at our culture or look at the other side or look at whatever it is. It's so much easier for us to point and look and say, wow, look at all their problems, right? That's easy. That's actually really fun. You know what's not fun? Standing before God and saying, I am imperfect. Standing before God and saying, Lord, I so desperately need you. Lord, I am so, so guilty in so many ways. And I want to follow you better. We are one, and we have an opportunity to show this dead and dying world what true unity looks like. We have an opportunity to show this world what true peace in Jesus Christ looks like. They're searching. They're searching. You got to see that they're searching. We have an opportunity to show them the truth. And so let's show them the way. Let's show them the truth. Let's show them the life that's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have. Lord, you are a great and awesome God, and we thank you that we have the privilege of being counted as one in you. Lord, would you grow us into a deeper love and appreciation for one another? Grow us into a deeper love and appreciation for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.